Hey, this is Pastor John Riley. Welcome to our Open Door Podcast. I hope that it blesses you. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanterfell.com.
From 1 Timothy, and it's a letter from the Apostle Paul to Titus and Timothy. Well, it's part of the pastoral epistles. It's part of God wanting to equip the church through the Apostle Paul. And let's take a minute to pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. We're family, we're friends, and we just we know it's because of you, Lord. You've given your life for us. And I pray that as we take a few minutes to spend in your Word, that you will speak to us, that you'll equip us, you'll encourage us, you'll give us vision and hope for the future. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is writing to Timothy. It's towards the end of Paul's life, and he's wanting to really equip and encourage his young leader there at the church in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul says this. He says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. So Paul is writing to Timothy. He's wanting them to know how to live, how to grow and mature in the house of God, that the church is people. And I think of Open Door, and I think that was one of the key values. It's like, you remember, it's like, the church is not a building, it's people, you know? And it's like, thank you. And like, I went to church at the Boys Club in Novato, and I felt comfortable going to a gymnasium, you know. There's a, you know, and but through the worship, like we did today, worship and the presence of God and the people of God, it would transform that building into a house of worship. And we are the church. You and I are the church. We're the people of God. We're called out of darkness and into the light through Christ. And God dwells in the midst of his people, and he's got a great purpose for our lives together. We're going to go backwards a little bit to the first chapter. Paul is concerned about the priorities of the church, and he wants Timothy to help stay on track, because it's easy to get sidetracked. And so he's wanting to encourage his young leader. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, he says, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, but which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So he's exhorting Timothy to stay on there at Ephesus, because certain people want to pull the church in different directions, following myths, genealogies, different speculations and things that really don't advance the purposes of God. And so he was exhorting Timothy, stay there, keep things, because people were arguing about stuff that really didn't help people live a life of faith. It's easy to get distracted. Look at verse 5 and 6. 1 Timothy 5 and 6, he says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions. So Paul's saying, this is our goal. Our goal, we need to stay on track. You know, we need to stay on track with the purposes of God. He says, our instruction and our goal is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And remember, Jesus gave us the great commandment, the great commission, to go make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that God has commanded. So that was the commission to the disciples, and it's still the commission to the church. Empowered by the Spirit, we're to go, we're to make disciples, we're to baptize, we're to teach all that Christ, all that Jesus has commanded. And he was asked a number of times, he says, what are the commandments? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus later said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And then he takes it further. He says, love your enemies. You've heard it said that, you know, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. He says, we're called to even love our enemies. So it's important because this is our mandate. This is our assignment to fulfill in the power of the Spirit. It's to love. It's about relationships, loving God and loving one another. And it's not easy. We're talking, Marin is not like, it's like every other place, Napa County, all over the world. It's like the last 2 years, it's been tough, you know, to love our neighbor, to love one another, and this division, and whether it's the elections, whether it's the COVID, whether it's vaccinations, it's like, it's been a challenge, even getting along with my brothers, you know, and I'm sure you've had that challenge too. But God wants us to keep the higher call, the higher purpose, which is to love and find a way to love and respect one another in Christ. So that's what Paul is saying, and it's important because it's easy to lose sight of the priority of loving. One of my favorite proverbs this time of year is Proverbs 15:17 says, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. So Solomon is saying, look, this, it's great that you have a great big turkey and ham and everything, but what's important is that you guys love one another, you know? And we need to remind ourselves that is important, to keep on loving each other as husbands and wives, as brothers and sisters. And it's important because, you know, people have, in your own personal life, some of you rent places to live, some of you own your home. What's important is that we love one another. What's important is I love karma. You know, it's like, it's my assignment from God. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. So it doesn't matter if you're renting or you're buying, love your wife. And I pray about that every day. God, you know, and he helps us out with the things he's commanded us to do. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul transitions, which is interesting to me, is he transitions to his own personal testimony. This is like a leadership manual, yet right in the beginning of this, he talks about what God has done in his life. And I think about that, it's like, you know, sometimes you read a how-to book, and Paul's wanting to make this very personal about what God has done in his life, and he's thankful. The Apostle Paul is thankful. This is a good time of year to be thankful. He says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. So Paul is thankful that the Lord had saved him. We'll talk a little bit more in a minute here. Verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost, or NIV says, worst of all. And then in verse 16, he says, yet for this reason I found mercy, in that in me as foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So Paul says he's just thankful for what Jesus Christ had done in his life. So he talks about being thankful for the Lord and saving him. And he says, my life is an example. Paul is saying, my life is an example for those who would follow after. And I think he really wanted Timothy to know in a deeper way the mission, the priority, the purpose of the church, his own life being an example of what can happen. Basically, how he can take the worst of sinners, the worst, save them, put them into service, and give them strength. And that's what I want to focus on in the rest of the message. Instead of judgment, Paul, you know the story on the road to Damascus, he was a persecutor of the church. We need to pray for the persecutors of the church. That's what they were doing. They were praying for Paul, and on the road to Damascus, he encountered Jesus Christ, and it changed his life. He became the worst, and he became an apostle dedicated to the Lord and the mission of God in his life. So the first three things that Paul was thankful for, one is that he saves sinners, the worst of sinners. And as I mentioned, he gave his own testimony. He goes, I was a blasphemer. I mean, he hated Christians. He argued with them. He had them arrested. He had them thrown into jail. He had them put to death. And he says, that was my life. He says, and I am the worst of sinners. We need to remember, I believe Paul is wanting us to remember that Christ came to save sinners. Why did Jesus come? Well, you know, we needed a political party. We needed, he came to save sinners, the worst of them. Paul says, this is why Jesus came. And we need to remember, because we start getting us against them, and Jesus saying, well, them, I want to save them. I want to see them saved and brought into the kingdom. And that's what happened to Paul. And so he's reminding that Christ came to save sinners. It really upset the Pharisees that Jesus spent time with sinners. It's like, remember, and at one point, even his disciples had a hard time understanding it. They would go through this city. Remember that time they went through the city and they didn't welcome Jesus. They didn't receive Jesus. And James and John said, you want us to just call down fire? Let's just wipe these guys out. It's like, they don't like you. We don't like them. Let's do it. And Jesus said, wait a second. You don't know what kind of spirit you are. You got a different spirit than my spirit. He says, I have not come to destroy, but I've come to save. And we need to, that I believe one of the things God is doing in our lives is he wants us to have his spirit, not a different spirit, and so that we can have compassion even for those who are opposed to the gospel, that are opposed to the gospel spreading. As I mentioned, in my own life, while I was in college, it really helped me to move to a place of just unbelief. Did not believe in God, did not believe God existed. And because of that, my philosophy for living was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. It's like my dad had passed away at an early age, and his dad passed away, and I thought, I'm next, you know? And so it was eat, drink, and be merry, and moved back to Novato and went back to work. But I had some friends. Some of you know Greg Straw or Greg Fugate. They were saved in the early part of the Jesus movement, and they were a part of the early Open Door Church. And we grew up together. We went to grade school together. We went to Lou Sutton School together. And but they got saved, but I went to college to be a better man. And so they were praying for me, and they kept praying for me. They kept loving me. They kept inviting me to church. And I said, you know what? I don't believe it. I'm glad you found religion. You know, you needed something. And then finally, after 2 or 3 years back, and my life was falling apart, and I said, okay, I'll go to church. But I didn't believe. I would sit in the back, you know, I didn't believe in God, didn't believe, but the Holy Spirit was working. The Holy Spirit kept working, and they gave me books, C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, Josh McDowell, you know, More Than a Carpenter, and I began to believe, okay, there's some people that actually think out there and believe. I didn't know that you could think and believe. And so God was working. And, Karma said, to be sure to tell everyone that I'm John Burzell's dad. Okay, so that's my claim to fame. Anyway, back to the 1980s. So finally, God prevailed, and I got saved in about 1979, 1980, and then began attending church regularly, which leads me to the next point. In Paul's life, God not only saved the worst of sinners, he put them into service. God saves us not just to go to heaven, but to serve him, to serve God, and to serve his purpose, and to get away from just a selfish me lifestyle. It's learning to look out for the needs and interests of others. Jesus, if you begin following Jesus, the Holy Spirit will transform you into a servant. That's because we're being transformed into the image of Christ, and Christ is a servant. He did not just come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And we learn to serve at home, we learn to serve at work, and we learn to serve in the church and in the community. God wants us to do that. Paul became a servant. So after a couple of years at the church, Novato Open Door, and Mark Buckley was my pastor, and I think he had been talking with Karma, we were all single, and he said, maybe you should go out to Juvenile Hall. Remember, he goes, every Thursday night there was a ministry, Juvenile Hall ministry was right on Lucas Valley Road, and there was a group of people, Rosa was there, and Steve Allegra, and Karma, and I don't know who other. So I started going, and it's like, and we remember we would play that movie Set Free every Thursday night. Play the movie, talk with the kids. Play the movie. The movie was about testimonies from guys at San Quentin, and one of them was John Bishop, and it just showed these guys, you know, how they came to Christ. And these you know, juvenile hall is filled with junior high school kids, and then the first time I went, we played the movie, and Karma was, I think she was kind of leading it, and she goes, why don't you talk? Why don't you share your story after the movie? And it's like, I don't talk in front of people, and you know, I haven't read the Bible all the way through and all this stuff. And so I just got up there and I started talking, and it was like the Holy Ghost just came on me. I just felt like, it was like God's way of saying, I've called you to do this. I've called you to share your life with sinners, with other people who need the Lord. And that was just the beginning of learning how to get involved in ministry and how to serve. And then we, back in Novato, we were getting more and more kids and high school kids. And Mark said, anybody who wants to start a youth group, you know, come over to my house after church for lunch. So Carmen and I went. We were still single. Carmen and I went to Mark and Christina's house, and we were the only ones who showed up. We were going to help. We were going to help somebody. And I'm thinking, well, we can help. And we're the only ones who showed up to start this youth group. And Mark says, well, you're in charge. Okay. It's like, I go, Mark, I've never been to a youth group. I don't know what a youth group is. And so we just started doing youth work at the ladies' house. Carmen was leading a ladies' house on Saturday nights. And Dave Weaver was there. Dave actually helped out with music. And then, so that's when we started a friendship with Dave. And that Dave actually played in our wedding, 1982. And I still remember the song we had. It was a great wedding. And Dave sang, I think it was a wedding song, right? And just so grateful for friends. But God saves us not just to do our own thing, but he wants to turn us into servants so we care about others and help others, whether it's a ministry or whether it's driving somebody to the doctors or taking a meal. Being a servant is part of what it means to be a Christian. And that's what Paul learned, is that he was saved to serve and to give his life. And it's the calling on each one of us. And the last thing that I wanted to mention is that he gives strength. Paul says, he strengthened me, putting me into service. That as a follower of Jesus Christ, you discover you can't do this in your own strength. You can't follow Jesus. You can't keep his commandments. You can't serve and give others very, very long until you realize, I can't do this in my own strength. I need God's strength. It's learning to rely on the presence and the power of the Spirit to strengthen us to serve. And there was times even the great Apostle Paul was overwhelmed, just overwhelmed with the pressure and the problems and the trials of life. And he says, even beyond his own strength. And he had other people praying for him so that he would be able to fulfill his ministry. At the end of his life, he said, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. We want to be able to say that at the end of our life. But we can't say that without the strength and power of God. We can't finish this thing in our own strength. We need God's power, God's strength in our lives. And I'm going to finish with Matthew. Familiar verse, Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Remember, Jesus invites all those who are weary. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Maybe you're here and you're just weary. It's weary of the trials, the troubles, the responsibilities, the temptations, and you feel like giving up. That's, you know, Elijah said, that's enough. I can't take anymore. It was like one more thing put him over the edge. And maybe you're at that place, it's like, I've had enough. And the invitation is to you and to me, it's to come to Jesus, with your burdens, with your weariness, with your weaknesses, and he wants to give us rest. We can rest in him, and then he gives us his yoke. We're not alone in this journey. And so, as we pray, and I haven't talked to anybody about what to do from here, but I've been in church before. So, a couple of things. What is God doing in this season? This is what I believe. I believe God is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. This, you know, we might be down, but we're not out. You know, God, there's a battle, and the enemy just wants to knock us out. But that's not the promise of God. The promise is, in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on loving. Keep on sowing. And I believe God will see fruit in season. I also want to pray for those who maybe you're here as an unbeliever and you're really wondering if this stuff is true, and I want to pray for you. I want to pray for, maybe there's people in your lives. I'm sure there is. Like me, you know, that guy, that unbelieving friend or family member that is far from God. It's like they're not interested in anything. I believe you need to keep praying for that person, because that was me. And that was you at one point. And we want to pray for sinners, and we want to pray for those who are in need of renewed strength. So why don't we stand together? And just let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for this church. This is your church. Lord, you gave your life up for us. You love this church far beyond what we can even imagine. Every person here is important and valuable. I thank you, God, that you are building your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Lord, I just bless your church and pray that you will strengthen it. Lord, I pray for anybody here. Lord, maybe there's someone here, maybe someone listening online, or someone here who is an unbeliever. They really don't. I just pray, Lord, for their salvation. I pray that the veil of unbelief would be lifted. I pray that the light of the glory of the gospel would shine brightly as you shone on that road to Damascus, Lord, in Paul's life. Lord, I just pray that you'd shine that light, you'd lift that veil, and you'd bring salvation in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for family members and friends. Lord, they seem not interested. They seem consumed with this world, with sin and all that, not interested in you. Lord, we just pray for them. We pray for their salvation. We pray that you'd bring them to their senses. Maybe they're sons and daughters that are just far away, Lord. And it hurts our hearts because they don't want to follow. Lord, we pray that they'd come to their senses in Jesus' name. Just like the prodigal. Bring them to their senses. They say, I've had enough of doing my own thing. I want to come home to Jesus. Lord, bring the prodigal sons and daughters home. Lord, help us, Lord, to not merely look out for our own interests. Lord, it's we can move towards just doing our own thing so easily. Lord, help us to care about the needs and interests of others, to have the attitude and mindset of Christ. Lord, I just thank you for this church, and I pray for anybody who's just weary and worn out. Lord, I just pray for times of refreshing. If you want just to be refreshed, to be refilled, to renewed strength, just maybe lift up your hand or just to the Lord, just as a way of acknowledging God. Lord, we acknowledge our need for you. We cannot run this race in our own strength. We ask you, Lord, to fill us afresh with your Spirit. I pray that you'd strengthen my brothers and sisters in the inner man by the power of your Spirit, that you'd give us the ability to continue in the race, to follow you, to fulfill the ministry that you've given to us in Jesus' name. Lord, we're believing that in due time, the promise of God, in due time, in due season, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. So refresh us, refill us, renew us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.